Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And today, our prescription, what we're focusing on, is being anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. You probably recognize that from Scripture. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give thanks. And that's what we're going to try to do in our life that seems to be going at the speed of a smartphone. We're going to learn, how do we fight anxiety and overwhelm? Overwhelm is kind of a buzzword that's been floating around, and we're going to break it down and talk about, what is it? What is anxiety? What's normal on the spectrum of human emotion? And what is sign for concern? We're going to talk about some faith-based strategies for finding peace and some practical tools for your family. Now, if you've heard people talking about overwhelm, or if you haven't, it is the state of feeling completely overwhelmed by stress, by responsibilities, by emotions, often to the point where it's actually difficult to even function. It can show up mentally, it can show up emotionally, physically, and it's typically just caused by excessive demands on our times, on our energy, and on our emotions. One of the hardest things is that a lot of this stress is self-induced, because we do not know yet the glory of simply saying no. We think we have to add something into our busy schedules, but we're going to talk today about reprioritizing and really taking a hard look at your life and seeing, where are you feeling overwhelmed and what can you do about it? Now, if you're thinking, I don't know, am I overwhelmed? Well, you probably know if you do, but if you are, you're likely having difficulty concentrating or making decisions. This is one way it shows up really quickly for me in my family life, because I'll start getting this, mom, you're not paying attention. Mom, did you hear what I just said? And I realize I'm distracted and my mind goes in a million different directions when my kids are trying to talk to me. Maybe you have analysis paralysis and you just can't make decisions because you feel overwhelmed and you're just paralyzed. You look at that messy room, that pile of laundry, that disorganized pantry, and you think, I don't even know where to start. So you don't. Maybe you're irritable. It can really show up with irritability or just having emotional outbursts. Someone in your family asks you a very benign question and all of a sudden you have just bitten their head off. Maybe you have physical symptoms. Maybe it's headaches. It's just being so tired or feeling tension in your body or your spirit. Maybe it's just a sense of being trapped with no way to manage everything. There are a lot of reasons we feel overwhelmed, especially in 21st century life. We are living at the speed of a smartphone, and God did not design us for that. That is the honest truth. We have overcommitment. We have too many obligations without enough rest. We are constantly connected to technology. We have pressure of being available 24/7 through technology. Does anyone else remember the glorious days when you would go on vacation and set your answering machine to get the messages for when you get back? Like, there was no constant connection. If you were on vacation, you were on vacation. But now it feels like we have to answer everybody all the time. We have comparison culture, where social media is creating unrealistic expectations. We have information overload, too much news, too much data, too much content to process daily, and we're overwhelmed. I don't know about you. I open up my phone and I am overwhelmed by the avalanche of news that comes to me. And we just really, I've said it before, I'll say it again, we have a lack of boundaries. We have to be able to say no when we need to say no. But how do you say no to work that's paying your bills? How do you say no to family that you love? How do you say no to social demands? Like, I do want to have some friends and somewhat of a life. Well, I keep saying we, and that we is my guest for Mental Health Monday. I told you we'd be having some of those this year. Today is that day, and I'm so grateful to have back on the show Rachel Elmore. She's an author. She is a licensed clinical mental health counselor. She wrote the book, A Mom is Born, Biblical Wisdom and Practical Advice for Taking Care of Yourself and Your New Baby. And she's going to join me today, and we're going to talk about this feeling of overwhelm. So Rachel, thank you for joining us here for Mental Health Monday to once again share your amazing expertise. I'm so appreciative.
Well, thank you. I'm so glad to be back with you guys. This is going to be really fun today.
So it is going to be fun because we're going to empower people to combat that overwhelm in their lives. So what do you see as the landscape from your seat, Rachel? You're a mom, but you're also a counselor. What do you see in 21st century family life that is contributing to overwhelm?
Well, that's a good question. I feel like the way you opened the show today, Jessica, is just so on point. You know, too many commitments, too many connections. We have too much data, and we know about, honestly, we know every sad story that's happening in the world at once. And I don't know that we're designed to know every single sad story, if you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. And so with that, you know, and the lack of boundaries, we are in this constant culture of, you know, worshiping the girls that can do it all, right? The men that can do it all. And it's like we look up to and glorify people that do too much and don't slow down. And I mean, girl, I could go on and on. I could definitely write a book about why we have gotten more and more anxious as a people. But yes, we definitely have. And I thought you answered, you know, you started the show today with a great example of why, which is the overcommitment, the constant feeling connected, like we kind of have that digital leash and that, you know, people expect answers right that moment with a text message, right? Or a DM or an email. And it's too much. We have too many tabs open in our brain, too many tabs. And I'd like to talk a little bit about, you know, as we have our conversation, how do we start to close some of those tabs and which tabs do we close when?
I feel like you had some sort of conversation with my husband before this this show, because he gives me such a hard time. Like, I'm looking at my computer right now and I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. I have 19 tabs open on my computer, Rachel. That is ridiculous. And we may or may not have had a big fight once when he just thoughtfully close the tabs in my smartphone, but that's such a good way to look at it. I also think what you said, Rachel, about hearing all of those sad stories is so on point, because I even think about, you know, trauma dumping, where you just kind of unintentionally walk into somebody's sad story and you're not emotionally or mentally prepared for that. And that's what happens when we go on social media. So used to when we hear somebody's, you know, burdens, what they're going through, like maybe we're having dinner with a friend, or maybe we're in a life group setting and somebody's sharing in that way. But when you open it, you can just see so many people's sad stories, and that's people you know, not even talking about the people that you don't know. So I would love, just dive right in, Rachel, and talk about how do we start to close all of those tabs that are in our brain and on 24/7.
Oh, goodness. Yes. And I mean, I know we have a lot of great stuff to talk about today, and you've got a great outline. I think that I like to think about the fact that emotional energy is finite. And especially as a counselor and as a mom, I don't have enough emotional energy to get, and I hope this doesn't sound harsh, but I don't have enough emotional energy to get invested in every single thing I see on Instagram and every single heartbreaking story of someone that I don't even know. And not that I don't want to pause and pray for the person in the news that I see, or the harsh story, but my job, and I know you probably can understand in your line of work, like, I hear sad stuff all day long, and I love my job. I know it's odd to say that I love hearing people's stories, but I do. I love meeting them where they're at. But I've learned that I only get a certain amount of emotional energy. And I think not just therapists, we all get what we call compassion fatigue, where it's good to just realize, like, we have to put boundaries and say, these are the relationships that we really pour into. And not in a way I don't want to be there for, you know, a stranger or somebody God calls me to be there for, but I am very intentional with who I invest my emotional energy into. Being that I even have like kind of a a piece of paper on my desk where I kind of say, this is how much I give my kids, this is how much I give God, this is how much I give my church. But I run out. The cup does eventually run dry. Now, God is faithful, and he replenishes that cup. But in the meantime, you know, girl, I'm just exhausted, and it leads to a ton of anxiety. So I'm very intentional about who and when I can invest what in. And I have gotten better as I've gotten older, Jessica. It's saying no. Because me, every time I say no, I'm saying yes to someone more important. So that's been kind of my focus as we close tabs so that, you know, we don't go into CPU overload and we don't need to throw our iPhone in the trash, right? We want to prevent the tabs from opening unnecessarily, if you will.
Well, you can see why I wanted to have this conversation with you, Rachel. So much wisdom already and so convicting for me. I want to repeat what you just said because it's so important. You said emotional energy is finite. You're so right. We only have so much to give. This is a lesson that I learned pretty early in my therapy journey. And hang on, it seems like we lost Rachel for a second. We'll get her right back. But this is something that I learned very early on, is that some relationships, some obligations are very emotionally expensive. And you have to think about how much emotional effort that's going to take. That may be interacting with your extended family. It may be a school group, you know, a volunteer group that just has a lot of drama going on. It may be your son's sports league, your daughter's sports league that you're coaching. And maybe you just don't have the emotional reserve to be able to pay that kind of emotional expense. That is something that you really have to think about. And I love how Rachel framed it as it's not saying no, it's making space to say yes to something that's more important. And I remember a time when one of my children was young and they were a little upset because they said, hey, you know, all these moms, they hang out all the time and you're not there very much. Well, at the time I had four young children and, you know, there weren't other moms that had that same situation. And we had some other health issues that were going on that demanded my time and attention. And it was interesting to me because, you know, I could share very openly with my daughter saying, hey, this is where I'm choosing to spend my time and energy right now. This is what's important to me. I want to make sure I have time for your dad. I want to make sure I have time for you. I want to make sure I have time for me because that is important too. So I think that is so important. And Rachel, I know that when we respond in this way, we are teaching our children emotional regulation. We're teaching them how to manage their stress, and we're either teaching it well or we're not. So talk about convicting and stepping on toes. Can you talk a little bit about how important it is for us to model that for our kids?
Oh, goodness. They get it from us, don't they? They definitely get it from us. And, you know, a lot of our kids are too young to really understand the emotional boundaries and when it's time to prioritize. But I think just like you were saying, you know, I talk to my kids a lot about how I set my emotional priorities and how, you know, God is first and then comes your dad. And like, I have to say, he's got to come before I worry about even like adding something new to my to-do list. I've got to make sure I'm taking good care of my home and taking good care of my babies and my husband and that I'm serving my church well. And so that's really just modeling is the best way I know with kids. I now officially have a teenager, by the way. So I'm able to talk on a higher level about how to balance those things, when to say yes, when to say no, and to say like, who and what is important in your life, and then making sure to make decisions that reflect that ideology. Because if we make decisions that reflect our core values, that really does reduce anxiety, which is like my favorite thing in the world.
Absolutely. And again, such great advice, Rachel, because thinking about what is really important, I say this all the time, if you want to know what's important to you, open up your calendar and open up your credit card where you're spending your time and your treasure, your money. That's really what's important. And if you have kids who are verbal, who can speak, ask them, what's important to me? What do you think my priorities are? And then think about how you can realign those to decrease the overwhelm in your life. Well, listen, when we come back, we'll talk about anxiety and what's normal. When does it require help? and the role of your faith in that. How does faith intersect with feelings of overwhelm and anxiety? We'll have more with Rachel Elmore, author of A Mom Is Born, when we come back. Don't go away. We've got more encouragement and hope coming your way. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. For Dr. Nurse Mama, I'm Jessica Peck.
This is my father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my father's world. Skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought.
Welcome back, friends. That song is This Is My Father's World by the Worship Initiative, and this is God's world, and we are living in it, and we can feel overwhelmed by it so often at the pace of life that we're living. Friends, let me just tell you, it is inhumane. We cannot keep up with the pace of life. And there's so often that I long for the days when I was growing up, when life was just a little bit slower, when we didn't have this constant connectivity. But this is the reality of 21st century living, and we must adapt. We must resist against it, and we must be advocates for our own mental health. I'm talking today with licensed clinical mental health counselor Rachel Elmore, author of A Mom Is Born, Biblical Wisdom and Practical Advice for Taking Care of Yourself and Your New Baby. We are having a Mental Health Monday talking all about overwhelm and anxiety, and we've talked a little bit about how we are overcommitted, how we are overwhelmed. And I want to stop for just a moment and talk about the difference between overwhelm and anxiety. And anxiety can be a normal human response. It is normal for all of us to feel anxious at one point or another. There is a difference between that normal human emotion and something that rises to the level of an anxiety disorder. And so, Rachel, I'd love for you just to give us a little bit in a nutshell about just the parameters of that. When do we know that anxiety needs some help, and what should we do about it?
You got it. It was interesting, in my book, I spent quite a long time coming up with a very simple definition of anxiety. And first and foremost, anxiety is a normal part of the human experience. I once heard a famous psychologist say that there's two types of people who have never felt anxious, and they are psychopaths, which I would venture to say no one listening is that, psychopaths and dead people.
Oh,
and
goodness.
So anxiety is very much part of just being a human being. We know Jesus felt anxious, so we know that this is normal, but we know that when it gets to a certain level, it is no longer okay or normal. So when I came up with this definition, and it's very simple, anxiety is the physical and emotional sensations in response to stressful situations. And so, you know, obviously I won't go too far into it, but we know that those emotional, the feelings of the gloom and doom, or the physical, the heart racing, the nauseous, actually my heart's going a little fast right now because I'm nervous and in an excited way to be able to talk to you guys. And so we know that these emotions are normal. They are, not that they're comfortable all the time, but most of us on a daily basis may be at a 2 or a 3 on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the most anxious. I do like to say with anxiety, there really is no zero, because anxiety is a part of the human condition. It is. Now, I never want someone to be at a 6 or a 7. That is so, so, so painful. And so if you're listening and you feel that way, please be encouraged. There are ways out of this, and God is good even in your anxiety. But it's very simple. When we know that there, it is time to say, okay, it's time to talk to my pastor, it's time to talk to a Christian counselor and my doctor, we know that there are moments where you're not sleeping anymore, when you're having trouble concentrating, when you're having these feelings of gloom and doom, and you feel like you cannot get the anxious thoughts to stop. That, then we're looking at something more of maybe it's time for some extra help. That's not what we consider to be that healthy, normal nervousness, anxiety that all human beings experience now and then.
Yeah, that's great advice, Rachel, because I think it's important for us to distinguish that sometimes you know when it's a problem, when it's impacting your daily life, when you can't do the things that you need to do, when you are having trouble doing the things that maybe you once enjoyed. You're just having trouble getting out of bed. You're having trouble getting dressed and going the places that you need to go. When it starts creeping into your daily life and taking it over, that is really a sign that you need to do something about it. And that can be really hard, because a lot of times, Rachel, we have this thought that, you know, oh, I don't want anybody to know. I'm too embarrassed for people to know that I've let things get to this point. And then what does this say about me? Like, am I not a strong person? Is my faith not strong? What are some ways that people can overcome the barrier of reaching out for help rather than just suffering in silence and continuing to spiral?
Yeah. Well, again, if we know that anxiety, if Jesus experienced it, and I know we'll talk later about like David and Esther and Joseph mm-hmm. and Elijah, and we know that we are not alone in anxiety, but when it starts to get in the way of us living our lives, taking care of our kids, taking care of ourselves, we know that there's nothing wrong in taking someone by the hand and saying, I need some help. And in fact, very much in my walk with the Lord, and in my own walk with my own humility, and I have had mental health help as well, even though I'm a therapist, that those moments have been so important. So, I mean, you'd think I should have it together, right? I wrote the book on it.
Right.
I should be able to have this together. But no, we all need to take a sister, a brother in Christ and say, brother, I need help. Like, I can't do this on my own, because we're not built to. And in my very, very anxious moments as a mama and as an author and all the things, those are just beautiful moments for me to really lean into the Lord, because we know that our suffering makes us more like Him. And I do, and I know the anxious people listening, I love you guys, and I'm so sorry, but it does. It likens us to Christ. And I do take comfort in those moments and knowing that that's what He says, and that's what His word says again and again.
Well, you know, I think one of the challenges is that we try to handle things on our own and in our own power. And then it gets to a point where it's really at a crisis point. And then we're reaching out. Then we're praying. You know, then we're saying, okay, God, help me. But it doesn't have to get to that point. Having normal, like daily routines, regular routines, consistent routines, whatever that looks like for you, of simple spiritual disciplines like prayer and memorizing scripture and worship. Those are so important in calming your mind and your body. And Rachel, you already alluded to this. We see this in biblical examples. So let's look at David. He was very anxious as he was pursued by King Saul, who wanted to murder him. That would make anyone anxious for sure. And he was also feeling some distress over personal failures, over his hardships. But instead of letting that fear consume him, he turned to worship and prayer. And the Psalms are just filled with his cries to God in very transparent, anxious moments. I mean, we see that. We see Esther. She faced overwhelming anxiety when she had to approach King Xerxes to plead for the lives of her people. That is something that would make people anxious, but she fasted and she prayed and she sought God before she took action, and her faith gave her the courage to speak up and to do that. And we see Jesus, of course, so anxious to the point of sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. It said that he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. We see Paul, who was enduring persecution, and he was in prison and yet writing to us words saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. So much of what you were saying earlier, Rachel, about anxiety being part of the normal human experience, we see this in biblical characters, and those are just a few. There are so many more. And I'm encouraged by the fact that we have these examples of those who navigate anxiety and stress and overwhelm and yet give us hope. So how can we find hope in just those our daily walk with the Lord to help us to fight overwhelm and anxiety?
Oh, yeah. I mean, yes, I couldn't say it again, the spiritual disciplines, right? And by that, we mean connecting with the Lord and doing things that the Bible says, right? And I love waking up, and I know we talk a lot about gratitude, but not gratitude in like a cheesy way, in a legit, like, give us this day our daily bread. Thank you, God, for our daily bread. And I like to get up every morning while I'm getting ready, and I look in the mirror, and I mean, I always like how I look in the mirror and think, oh, Lord, what am I going to do with this hair today? And I say, Lord, I have everything I need. And please be aware, I know there might be some people listening that don't have everything they need right now, and I want to send and let you guys know that we are praying for you. But I have a roof over my head. I have hair on my head. I'm very thankful for that. I have everything I need. And because it's so easy just to get up and think of all the things that are wrong or the things I wish I could change. And that's one little way I like to start my day. I'm so in my, I guess, 40s at this point, I'm really getting into a point of realizing how important it is that we put these daily rhythms into place, where we get up and we don't just dive right into social media, where we get up and we thank God for the air in our lungs, or even my silly prayer, which is not silly. It's changed everything for me when I can say, God, I have everything I need. Thank you that for the fact that I have everything I need, even though it feels like at times I don't. So that's a good place. I feel like a foundation of where God starts my day on a less anxious foot. Because if I declare, which is already true, that God has always been good and he will always be good, even if I wake up kind of on that side of the bed where I'm nervous or anxious or afraid, I'm already speaking his truth over my home, over my children, and being able to start my day in a posture of aligning with Christ.
That is really convicting to me, because I think in today's day and age, Rachel, we tend to be such an entitled people, aren't we? Like, we just, I feel like we're constantly just feeling entitled to so many things, especially here in America. We feel entitled to comfort. We feel entitled to not be bothered by anything, to not be inconvenienced by anything. And I think about the mercy and the grace that God gives us. And I've heard these simplistic definitions, but it's convicting nonetheless, of mercy being not getting what we deserve and grace getting what we don't deserve. And there are so many ways that God does that for us, meets us in our point of need. We know that in this world we will have trouble, but we can take heart. And I think so often, Rachel, I look at my own life and I feel like I run my schedule into the ground. I run my family into the ground. You know, I may be busy and then yet I'm saying, God, I don't feel connected. You know, I'm really upset about this and I want to feel close to you. But yet I've done all of these destructive things in my daily life, which is really hard. And that's where I think the power of gratitude comes in. We've been talking about that as one of the core healthy habits for this year and focusing on. So what do you see? How do you use gratitude? I know you use that as a professional tool, even as a counselor, but it has its basis in scripture. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. How do you use gratitude to help with that? Go more into that.
Yes, yes. Well, we know that with gratitude, when from just the neuroscience standpoint, we know that we release oxytocin and dopamine and serotonin, which are some of our happy natural medications in the brain. And my favorite thing about oxytocin is it dials down the stress hormone. It's one of the best ways to decrease stress biologically is by increasing oxytocin. And so when we express gratitude, and God has in the way that we pray, God has said, hey, this is how we're supposed to pray. And part of that is gratitude. And so when I am thanking God again, Lord, I have everything I need. Thank you, God. What he gives me is he gives me that little burst of dopamine, serotonin, that little love cocktail, where then I want to keep saying thank you. And what also, and I was thinking about this morning, Jessica, as I was getting ready, is thinking, I said it in the mirror, right? I have everything I need. Is also when I express gratitude, God diverts my eyes to what he has for me that day. And so I stop thinking about myself, which I'm the first to say, I am a very selfish person. I struggle daily to not just think about my own needs. But this morning, even I started to think about a dear friend of mine that's a neighbor that I know her kids have been sick for like a month. And I was like, you know, I need to go check in on her and bring her some food. Like, she's had a hard time. And I was like, that's so beautiful for me because it took the focus off of me and what I'm frustrated about or stressed about. And I started to divert to love thy neighbor. And that is a very natural, and I just love. I love the science of it, that God designed us that way so that that's how we love each other well. And then that's also what brings us that natural joy that he's wired into us.
Yes, you are so right. And that has really been the practice of gratitude in my life. When I'm feeling grumpy, when I'm feeling entitled, when I'm feeling just irritable, frustrated, overwhelmed, my youngest son, he will come up to me with such conviction and he'll just look at me and say, Mom. And I immediately feel petulant, you know, like a child. I'm like, no, not right now. I don't want to do that. And I know it's coming. And he's going to tell me, take 3 deep breaths and tell me things that you're grateful for. And just something that simple, Rachel, for me to look into the eyes of my beautiful son and to see his care and concern and just to stop what I'm doing and to breathe and actually get oxygen to my brain and to my muscles and to my lungs and my body and just to stop. And to start concentrating on things that we're grateful for. I think about, you know, I love hymns, Rachel. I am a hymn girl. I love count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. And when we lift our eyes to that, it is so encouraging because we can see how God has been faithful. And it reminds us, I mean, this is the neuroscience of it too. That's something called self-efficacy, where we can remember, okay, if I can trust God and he came through, then I can trust God now in this now, because he's been faithful before, he'll be faithful again. Well, when we come back, more with Rachel Elmore, we're going to talk to you about some healthy habits and lifestyle choices to prevent overwhelm. What are some practical things you can do? And we'll talk about the power of morning and evening routines. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values. When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at AFN.net and sign up for our daily news brief at AFN.net.
Welcome back, friends. That is You've Already Won by Shane and Shane. And listen, are you fighting a battle today? Do you feel like you are fighting the battle of overwhelm? Is your life just gone off the rails and you just feel like you don't have time for anything? You don't have time for yourself. Your life is just going too fast that you're not even enjoying the things that you are seeing. Are you just overwhelmed by life in general? Well, we're talking today with Rachel Elmore, a licensed clinical mental health counselor and an award-winning author of A Mom is Born, Biblical Wisdom and Practical Advice for Taking Care of Yourself and Your New Baby. We're talking about anxiety and overwhelm today, and our prescription for hope is to be anxious for nothing. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but in this last segment here, we've got some hard truths for you, because when you're feeling overwhelmed, and I have been there, and I may have even been there momentarily today, because this is a struggle, I think, for all of us living in the 21st century. We are all waiting for this season to end, or for this activity to end, or for this stressor to come to a resolution, or for this relationship to improve, and then I'll feel better. That is not a successful strategy. You have really got to be honest with yourself about the things that are causing overwhelm in your life. And then you've got to look at the simple building blocks that God has given us to take care of ourselves and to take control of our schedule through our priorities, as Rachel has been talking about, to decrease the overwhelm and decrease the emotional expensiveness. This is costing your family. It is costly to your family when you are paying your emotions out to so many other places and they are missing out. I know these are tough truths. I'm looking in the mirror and saying these to myself. So, Rachel, you know, I think for you as a counselor, especially, I'm sure the people come into your office and, or, you know, they're meeting with you and they sit down and they're like, okay, here's my problem. Can you solve it in 30 minutes or less, please? Thank you. I want it to be better today. But that's not really how it goes, right?
It would be so cool. That would be awesome if I
wouldn't
was
it?
Like,
you'd be,
you know,
rich.
I had a little magic wand. No, that would be kind of cool, but it is, it's definitely, I like to talk about it kind of like working out. Like, we don't go to the gym once and we're better. And just like with the spiritual disciplines or working on our mental health, physical health, it's a practice that we put into place that starts to reap the fruit, and then we feel the benefit. And so I just love that, and love the opportunity to, if we can prevent anxiety, is one of my joys of my life for sure.
Oh, and me too. For me, especially as a nurse practitioner, I am all about prevention. Mm-hmm. And there are the best ways to prevent overwhelm and anxiety, besides, of course, you know, the practical elements of saying no and controlling your schedule. But really, the foundational building blocks are making sure that you're getting enough sleep, that you're fueling your body with healthy foods, and that you're actually moving it. I mean, these are the things when we think about 21st century living, we're talking about no sleep and looking at blue lights and phones right before we go to sleep, overstimulating our brains and then expecting them to automatically shut off and shut off everything that we've seen coming through our feed. Much like you described earlier, Rachel, we're expecting to eat fast food. We're expecting to sit on a screen all day long, and somehow our body's just going to magically compensate for this. And that is not the truth. So that's the first hard look that you've got to look at, is sleep, nutrition, and exercise. We will be talking and diving into these in depth as we approach each of these as a healthy habit. But what is your perspective on that from a holistic health point of view, Rachel?
Well, it's everything. It really is everything. And, you know, I always say, if you have an opportunity to get the sleep, and as someone, I'm a troubled sleeper. I'm somebody that I don't always sleep. I don't always sleep through the night. I wake up a lot. And that is something that I've struggled with since I was a kid. So I can't say enough. Sleep, and start to come up with what I like to call, and it has been called, like, what's your closing down the kitchen or closing down your downstairs of your house, and starting to signal to yourself that it's time to go to bed. And human beings, we're built that way. You know, we're built to have signals, just like you said, that blue light from the screens tells our brain, our occipital lobe, the back of our brain, that it's time to stay awake. And girl, I am guilty of scrolling on my phone in bed. I know, you know, please know.
Yep.
But I do a lot of things like tea, like, you know, a warm shower. I do things to tell my brain and my body that it's time to go to bed. And a lot of that happens in the morning when, and even if I just like to say, move with intention. Move your body with intention. And that might be 5 minutes if that's all you can do. That might be 10 minutes. I try to get a little sunlight on my skin to tell my body when it's time to be awake, when it's time to be asleep. And in North Carolina, we've had one of the coldest winters on record. We've had months of it not getting above freezing. And that's very unusual for Charlotte, North Carolina. And so please know, I have felt the pain of that, of not being able to really regulate my sleep and my exercise. But when we really, like, let's not think about it as going to a CrossFit class. Let's think about it as move with intention. And so take a walk around the block. When you move your body, it actually decreases anxiety to the level that, when we've studied it, that medication can. Now, I'm not telling anyone to go off their medication, but we just know it makes it that much better when we move both sides of our body. And you guys, that's dancing, walking, swimming, stretching, just move your body with intention. And that then leads to the better sleep. And then obviously the nutrition aspect plays a huge role as well here.
And there's such simple ways that you can move your body with intention. That's one of the easiest ways to do it. Because even thinking about how often, Rachel, do we circle the parking lot at the grocery store wanting to get the closest spot, you know, and you will wait there with your blinker on while other people are honking and annoyed and going around. Just park at the back and say, hey, this is where I'm going to get my steps in. Or if you have a choice between an escalator or stairs, if you're physically able, obviously, you know, then just start making those little micro choices in your day. It doesn't have to be this big grand plan, you know, that, okay, well, I'm going to work out for 37 minutes in this biking class. Like, it doesn't have to be like that. Just what little shifts can you make? And Rachel, you started talking about that. And honestly, I think one of the easiest places to start is having a morning and evening routine. And you talked about that a little bit, but those are, you know, everybody's going to wake up in the morning. Everybody's going to go to sleep at night. If we're living on this planet, those two things will happen. But there is great opportunity there for some emotional and physical regulation. So what pearls of wisdom do you have for us if somebody wanted to start a morning and evening routine?
Well, I'm very passionate about both. And I encourage people to make it achievable and measurable. And for myself, I would love to do an hour workout every morning. That is not realistic most days for me. And so I will say, I'm that person that's gotten on the bandwagon of make your bed, make your bed. Mm-hmm. And you get up and you make your bed. And at least that's one thing I can check off my list. And I really do, unless we're all sick, I make, and it's not with all the pretty pillows, but I at least straighten the cover. Sometimes I do it while I'm still in bed. I'll start to like straighten everything out. I get up and I'm like, check, I've done that. And then I really do try most days. I don't always succeed, but when I turn my alarm off, I try to not start with the phone, because then it's just, in a way for me in my walk with God, it then becomes about, you know, how many notifications I have or how many you know, what people are saying online or what I need to get done, because what I need to get done is connect with God and connect with my family. When I wake up, I need to take care of my body. I do. And so I like to do these little things that are just kind to myself. I have an ice roller, like it's $10, and I just like to roll my face with ice. And now granted, sometimes that's while I'm running in the car line with coffee to get my kids to school, but still just little nice things to do for myself that don't really cost any money, but they create that structure of just telling my body it's time to wake up and it's time to move. I do try to move pretty quickly. Otherwise, I typically am not very productive. And for myself, moving with intention regulates my sleep so well, but also just really helps my anxiety to stay very low. I think better that day. I feel like my sessions go better with clients. Even when I've had some really hard sessions recently, I feel like I can stay more calm and I'm able to just think, I don't know, in a calmer and more fluid way. So I'm so thankful for those little rhythms. And I say, like, start with 6 little habits, which might be, you know, before you go to bed, you start the dishwasher, you fill up your coffee maker, you drink a cup of water, you lay down with your husband and or your wife or whoever it might be, you pet the dog, and then you say a prayer and go to sleep. It can be little things. It doesn't have to be a big, you know, it doesn't have to be the bubble bath, even though I love those things. And in the morning, stretch. Get up and just do a nice stretch, and not in a way of, oh, I'm going to go, you know, till this workout class, which is great, but stretch and just wake up your body, but stretch while you say a quick prayer before you grab the phone. And it literally could take seconds. We're not talking, you know, 20 minutes. We're talking just a few seconds, just to acknowledge God and to acknowledge what God has for you for the day before we jump into all of the things that are going to make us anxious. I would much prefer we start the day with the things that are going to prevent the anxiety.
I agree with this. This has been a hard lesson for me to learn because I'm not a morning person, Rachel. I'm a night owl, and mornings were always stressful, like getting my kids to school, because I also have a problem with clutter. So side note, if you struggle with clutter, we're having the Declutter Diaries all this year, and we'll be talking with Kathy Lipp again on Thursday. So go back and catch those episodes, because what would happen is I couldn't find what I needed to find. My kids couldn't find their soccer shoes or, you know, their book or whatever. And I'm running around the house like I have lost my mind, screaming and yelling, you know, we gotta go and find this and find that. And it was just chaos. And I would just sit there and say, Rachel, oh, mornings are so hard. They're just so hard. And yet I was the one who was making them hard. And so is it more difficult to get things ready the night before? I've learned that about myself, that that's part of my evening routine, is what do I need to lay out tonight so that I don't start the morning overwhelmed. That was what I needed. And so, so hard.
Absolutely. I am not a morning person. And I've always had this goal, like the 5 a.m. club, to be up before my kids.
Yeah.
My older son is up at 5:15 a.m. And that is, girl, that is not me. Like, I'm not getting up at 4:50 a.m. I'm not doing it. And I will if I absolutely have to, or if there's a plane to catch or something like that. But I know I've got to do it the night before. So that is a huge part of me, kind of, for me, I call it closing down the kitchen or closing the house down, is, you know, turning out the lights, laying out and thinking through, okay, what kid has what practice tomorrow? And a lot of times I'm making a list before bed, because then it helps me leave it in my little book rather than taking it to bed with me. Because I don't want to take all those lists that keep circling in my brain. I want to put it on a piece of paper so that I can leave it there and not have to just worry about it. Then I can just leave it there downstairs. And when I wake up in the morning, it's all laid out for me. I can't overemphasize, if you are not a morning person, that nighttime routine is pivotal.
I agree. It absolutely is. And then what I needed to do was get up and start my day reading my devotional and having a word of prayer. And honestly, Rachel, I started that off with just like 5 minutes, just thinking, can I not get up and have 5 minutes? But when I did that, yeah, it was hard to get up because I am not a morning person. But it was so great because it made the rest of my morning so much smoother. I had done that evening routine and I was ready for my morning. So I also, I started to do some little things, like little practical things. Like I had a little emergency go bag. So like when we got to school and somebody didn't have their shoes, oh, well, I carried an extra pair of shoes in my emergency kit in the back, you know, and maybe it wasn't the pair of shoes they wanted to wear, but I wasn't going to stress about it. Or maybe they forgot their lunch. Here's a granola bar. Here you go. But the evening routine, the thing that I always, always do is always tuck my kids in and pray for them. I don't care how old they are. I don't care. I'll be doing that for the rest of their lives. But I would challenge our listeners to think about if you're feeling overwhelmed and you don't know where to even start about your overwhelm, start with thinking about your morning and your evening routine. What changes can you make to create some more margin in there, to be kinder to yourself, to be kinder to your family. And if you want more information about this, listen in, because we've arrived at this place in the 52 Habits for Healthy Families journey. We've talked about praying, scripture, going to church, using worship music as an intentional tool, practicing gratitude. Last week, we talked about a daily devotional, and this week, we're doing morning routines. Next week, we'll do bedtime routines. So listen in on Friday for Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday, where I answer listener questions about these habits, like how do you do it? I will have more information for you. And get a copy of Rachel's book, especially if you're a new mom and you're feeling overwhelmed by motherhood. A Mom is Born, Biblical Wisdom and Practical Advice for Taking Care of Yourself and Your New Baby. You can find her on social media. And listen, overwhelmed or not, I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace in this world that can be overwhelming. Know that you're not alone, and we'll see you right back here tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.